Now we're holding on page 88 in Tinus, about six lines from the top, middle of Oisyun. We're in the middle of a bunch of things where Rav Nachman is asking Rav Yitzchak to explain various psukim. We started with a question about the plague of locusts that the pasuk says took place in Yoel's times, and where the pasuk says that the Yoda, that the Moda or Malkush, the Uli and the late rain came in Nisan, where usually they come in Cheshvan and Nisan respectively, and Rav Yitzchak explained to him what happened, and so the Gemara has digressed to various other questions that that Rav Nachman asked Rav Yitzchak. There's a sikha actually in connection with one of these things is going to be soon, Yaakov and Uloi Mes, and there's a sikha where the Rebbe explains that a lot of these questions have to do with the nisim that the Eibishter did for the Jewish people, and therefore that connects to that as well. Anyway, so the last one was that Rav Nachman had asked him to explain a pasuk about goyim or worship of Avodah Zarah, where it says va'ach or va'achas. There's one thing where yivaru, where they Yivaru can mean they'll be foolish. It can also mean they'll burn, be yichsidu, and they're stupid, is as far as Avodah Zarah. And Rabbi Yitzchak explained to him that it means that's the one singular thing that alone consigns them to Gan Eden. So the Gemara continues, V'amalei Rav Nachman Rabbi Yitzchak, my dichtiv, bishtayim rois osa am. The positive, the Navi, Yirmiya says, there are two bad things that my people has done. The question, what do you mean two things? Tauten hudahabu, estrin v'tauta shvikalu, what have they been forgiven for 22 things that they did? Now Rashi explains there's two possibilities what we mean by the number 22. One is, you have a kapitel in Yechezkel, kapitel Chof Beis, in the Velt they read it as Aftorah Parshas Kedoshim, and they try to avoid it very often, which is, recently we had Achremos and Kedoshim separate, neither one having a special Aftorah, so there were all kinds of discussions in the Velt what to do about that, but in any case, in the Chumashim, it's pointed back to Aftorah for Kedoshim, for Ashkenazim. Anyway, it goes one after the other, and it lists Aveira on top of Aveira on top of Aveira that the Yidden are doing, and it mentions 24 Aveiras altogether. So therefore, so what are you saying? Hashem is only holding them responsible for 2 out of the 24, and he's forgiven them the other 22? Or Rashi says another possibility is the 24 altogether would be they were over on all Chof Dalad Sfarim, on all 24 Sfarim of Tanakh, so why are we mentioning only 2? And there are various other explanations among the Mephoshim. In the Girsa, in the printed Gemara, you have a Girsa, Ersin Ba'arba Shvikalahu, and Rabbeinu Gershom explains that it means that altogether, by a different count of the ones that you have over there in Yechezkel, Kapitel Chof Beis, you come up with 26, and so again, if you have 2 of them that he's mentioning, then that implies that 24 have been forgiven. Whatever the case, the point of the question is, why are we mentioning only 2 when there's a lot more? Amalei, so Rabbi Yitzchak answers him, Hachi Amar Rabbi Yechanan, Achas Sheikh Shkula Kishtayim means the Jewish people in Yirmiyah's times are doing one Aveira, which is counted like 2. Counted like 2 in the sense that the Gemara is going to, Rashi explains, in the sense the Gemara is going to mention soon 2 Goyish nations who each of them worships opposites, fire and water respectively, and neither one gives up theirs in favor of the other one. And here the Jewish people are giving up to Eibishter in favor of Avodah Zarah. So in that sense, like they're acting as badly as those 2 nations combined. And again, there are many other explanations. What we mean by Shkula Kishtayim, it includes also, there's the point also that Avodah Zarah itself includes 2 mitzvahs, Anoichi and Moyir Lacha, and then various other possibilities, what we mean by Shkula Kishtayim. As far as the 22, by the way, Maharsha points out, also it can mean that they were over on the whole Torah, which was given the 22 letters. The Medrash makes that point in several places. For example, the Medrash says, why was Eicha, why are 4 out of 5 Prokim of Gilas Eicha written in Aleph Bey's order is because they were over on the whole Torah from Aleph to Tav. Anyway. So Rabbi Yochanan says, Achas Shikul Shishnaim means they did one Aveda, which is counted like 2. Whether we say it means like these 2 nations or Anoshi Velo Yilacha and so on and so forth. My new Avodah Zarah, namely they're worshipping Avodah Zarah, Dichtiv, the Pasuk says, the whole Pasuk goes, Kishtaim Rois Osa Ami, Oisi Ozvo Makur Maim Chaim, they've abandoned me, Hashem, who is like a spring of living water, always available and always fresh and always good, Lachtiv Lahem Boris, to carve out for themselves, pits or cisterns. Back then, you know, they didn't have running water. You got your water either from a spring, which is always fresh and always available, or you would dig out a cistern, you'd dig out a pit in the ground and store rainwater in it, and after a while, the water would get stale and whatever, and sometimes it would be used up. So here, they're carving themselves out cisterns, and on top of that, Bodas Nishborim, they're broken cisterns, like they have a leak in them, they won't even, as the pasuk continues, Asher lo yachilu amoyim, they won't even hold water. So here they're abandoning the Eidos. They're in favor of Avodah Zarah, and they're not even getting anything good from it. All they're getting is something worse than what they would have gotten from me. So therefore, we see that the pasuk is criticizing them for worshiping Avodah Zarah and for being so foolish about it. And the pasuk continues. Actually, it's a few psukim earlier or whatever. Ki ivru iye kitiyim uru'u. The Navi tells the Jewish people, go to the islands of the Kitiyim, which is someplace around Greece or Rome or someplace like that. The Kedar, or go to Kedar, which are the Arabs. Shilchu v'isbonin u'mo'od. Send messengers over there and check out and think it over very carefully. Uru'u and see. Hein ha'isa pazois. Has there ever been any such a thing? He continues. Ha'heimu goy alikim. Has any nation ever traded in their god? Ve'heimu loy alikim. And as it is, they're not gods anyway. They're worthless anyway. Ba'ami heimu kvodu v'loy yo'il. My people has traded in, has substituted their honor, meaning Hashem, below Yoyel, where they're not even getting anything useful out of it. So what does that mean? Why are we mentioning the Kittim and the Kedorim specifically? So Tana, we learn a Brisa. Kittim, it's supposed to be, it says over here, Kusim, it means really Kittim. Oldim La'esh, they worship fire. The Kedorim, Oldim La'mayim, the people of Kedor, these Arabs, worship water. Now they know perfectly well that water puts out fire. So why are the Kittim bothering worshipping fire when they know that the idol of the Kedarim could easily overcome it? And yet, they haven't traded in their god, and they still continue to worship fire. So now the Navi is saying, so now my people has given in, has traded in their honor, Hashem, who's the honor of the Jewish people, for something that's completely worthless. So therefore, that's what he's saying, Shtayim Rois, Osami, that they're acting as badly as even worse than these two nations combined. There's a very, very famous marshal that they brought from the Dubna Magid on this that tells the story. He pictures a story of a guy who has an edim, who's a lo yutzlach. So the shver is a merchant. He wants to teach his edim how to do business. So he gives him money and he tells him to go to the yerid and buy something worthwhile. The guy comes back with the edim comes back with a whole wagon load full of shofars. Now, nowadays, maybe you'd be able to sell them. Everybody wants a chauffeur. Back then, every city had one chauffeur, and that was it. So the father-in-law starts yelling at him, "You idiot, we're never going to be able to sell this stuff in 100 years. A while later, he tries again. This time, the Adam comes back with a wagon load of toothpicks. Again, you're never going to be able to sell those in any reasonable amount of time. Eventually, the father-in-law thinks to himself, what do I have these things taking up space in my warehouses for no reason? He calls together two different merchants, and he tells each one of them, you know what, just I don't care if you only get pennies on the dollar for each one, go sell them so they're out of my way. They go, they meet up by the Yavid. Neither one knows the other one was sent by the same guy. They end up trading their things one for the other, and they come back, one with the shofaris, the other with the toothpicks. And then on top of that, when the Edom sees this, he says to his father-in-law, so what do you want from me? You were yelling at me, and here you have two experienced servants, and they did the exact same thing. And the father tells him, you shoter. They had something basically worthless anyway. I wasn't expecting much. I'd be they would have gotten something. At least, okay, you know, they got something which is also worthless. They started out with something worthless too. You had perfectly good cash, and you went and got something worthless. And therefore, the Navi is telling them the same thing. Even if the Kittim and the Kedorim and the rest of them do trade in one Getchka for another, it's one worthless thing for another. But how could you trade in the Edishka for Loyoyal, for something useless? Another one, Rav Nachman asked Rav Yitzchak, "My dichtiv vayhi kasher zokin Shmuel." The pasuk says when Shmuel was old, so then the pasuk says he appointed his sons as judges in Be'er Sheva, and then everything developed from there. They weren't acting the way that the people expected them to ask. We talked about yesterday, one of them, according to some opinions, later on did Shuvah and became the Novi Yoyo, but in any case, they weren't acting properly, and that's when everybody came to Shmuel and said, "We want a king," and everything developed from there. So the question is, when we see Shmuel Kolahai, was Shmuel really all that old? He was only 52 years old when he passed away, and this was a few years before he passed away, so he's even younger than that. Now, Ir Yaakov actually refers to the Abarbanel on the Psukim, who actually analyzes based on various details in Psukim. The Abarbanel says that nothing doing. In fact, Shmuel really was old. He was in his 70s or 80s, the Abarbanel says. However, the Gemara obviously is not taken that way, and most of the Poshim disagree with that also. So how can we call him old when he was only in his late 40s, early 50s? And we know that to Omar Mar, because we learn and a braisa, which is brought in Masechta Moed Katan, and that's the Nunbeis Shana, if a person passes away at age 52, Zeu Misasa Shal Shmuel HaRamasi, then that's the kind of death that Shmuel HaRamasi had, meaning the context is, the Gemara is explaining over there that if a person passes away between 50 or 60 years old, then it can be Kores. The Gemara mentions over there famously that when Rav Yosef became turned 60 years old, he made a Yom HaTov al Rabbanon, because he said, Nachli Mikores. So between 50 and 60 years old is the age when a person might die from Kores. However, the Gemara says we don't want to say it explicitly because Shmuel passed away during that bracket in 52, and obviously you're not going to say that he got Kares. So therefore, the Braisa over there just says 50 is Kares, but really we're meant to understand it means between 50 and 60 when the person is Chayav Kares. And famously, of course, the Alter Rebbe mentions in the Geras HaTshuva the idea that a person gets Kares, then Bizman Shabbos Mikdash Kayim, and we get our chayus exclusively from Kedusha, so then once a person's chayus is cut off, then there's a point beyond which he's physically not able to live, whereas nowadays it's not necessarily so. Anyway, the point is the Braisa establishes over there that Shmuel was 52 when he passed away. Where do we get that figure from? How taka do we know? Rashi brings over here from a Gemara elsewhere that calculates it. There's Gemaras in other places that calculate there's actually two different calculations. Rashi brings one, and Tosfos brings a different, much more elaborate one. Rashi brings like this. When Chana, so Chana daven for a child, then she has Shmuel, she tells Elkanah the next time he's going on Aliyah LeRegel after the baby is born, he says, I'm gonna stay behind and nurse the baby, you go ahead, and he tells him, and then when he's ready, when he's weaned, then I'll bring him to the Mishkan, as I promised, the Yoshav Sham ad Olam, and he'll dwell there ad Olam. So Olam, we know, means 50 years, like Ba'avodil Olam by an Evediv. He was two when he was weaned, so she's saying he'll be there. Adolam means he lived there another 50 years, haste, because he lived to 52. Tosfos makes a much more elaborate calculation. The gist of it is that Chana came over there to daven in the Mishkan, in Mishkan Shiloh, on the day that Eli HaKoyen was appointed as Shofet. He served for 40 years. So therefore, therefore Shmuel was 39 when Eli passed away. Then Shmuel led the Jewish people for 10 years, and then at that point, Shaul was appointed as king, and Shaul, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, was king for 2.5 years. So that brings us to 52. In any case, Shmuel passed away 4 months before Shaul. That the Gemara is going to mention soon, that Shaul shouldn't pass away during his lifetime. That's the Gemara is going to talk about that. So he's 50. So according to either calculation, then he comes out, he's 52. So again, why are we calling him Zokin? Omele, so Rabbi Yitzchak tells him, Hochi Om Rabbi Yechon, and Rabbi Yechon explained like this. Zikna Kotza Olav, Hashem made that old age came prematurely on Shmuel. His hair turned white, even though he wasn't old enough for it to normally happen. Dichtiv, and why is that? Because later on, you have, after Shaul had failed to wipe out Amalek, the Eibishter says, "Nichamti ki mlachias shol." I regret, so to speak, talking about regret by Hashem, whatever that means, but whatever that I ever appointed Shol as king. And Rashi says it means that Hashem was ready to kill him right then and there for this. But now, Omer l'fanav, but Shmuel says, "Rebbeinu Shalom, shkaltani kemoshe v'aren. You made in the Pasuk that I'm on an equal level, in a certain sense, to Moshe and Aaron, as you have the Pasuk until him, Moshe and Aaron b'choynav, u'shmuel b'korei shmoi. Moshe and Aaron are among Hashem's koinim, Shmuel is among those, because both Moshe and Aaron served as koinim, Moshe doing Shiva Samayam Eloyim, and Aaron after that, u'shmuel b'korei shmoi, and Shmuel is among the ones who call on Hashem, and as the Pasuk continues, koinim al Hashem b'hu yanim, all three have the schus that they call out to Hashem, and Hashem immediately answers them on the spot. So Shmuel is compared to Moshe and Aaron. And by the way, even though you would think this pasuk was written by David HaMelech, how is Shmuel supposed to know about it? The fact is, we know it says those 11 kapitlach, including Tzadik Tes, were actually written by Moshe Rabbeinu. Therefore, the pasuk was already available for Shmuel to know. Anyway, so Ma Moshe and Aaron like Botu Masi Adeim B'chayeyem. Now Moshe and Aaron, what they accomplished was not Botu in their lifetime. What does that mean? Rashi explains it means Yoshua. Both of them taught Yoshua. Moshe, of course, taught Yoshua. And Aaron also did, because the Gemara in Eruvin, when it goes through the Seder of how every new mitzvah in the Torah was taught, every new section of Torah was taught to the Jewish people. So it mentions first Moshe would teach Aaron, then he would teach Aaron's sons, then the Skenim, then everybody else, and then Yoshua is among everybody else. And then after Moshe would leave, after having repeated it over four times, then Moshe would leave and Aaron would take over and teach it again. And therefore Yoshua would be in the audience there. and therefore he was also hewing from Aaron. Again, there's many different explanations. Tosfos says that it means, not Tosfos, Marusha says it means that Elazar was anointed by Moshe and Aaron to be the new, before Aaron passed away. Elazar was appointed, the new Kohen Gadol, and in the same way, Shmuel is saying, I anointed at your command, Hashem, I anointed Shaul as the new king, I don't want that to be bottled in my lifetime. There's various other explanations. Rabbeinu Gershom, I think it is, says that Masi Adem refers to the Mishkan outlived Moshe and Aaron. Anyway, the point is, so whatever it is, their Maisi Adayim continued to live on after them. Atani, so me also, if I'm on the level of Moshe and Aaron, lo yisbatu Maisi Yodai b'chayai. I don't want that my Maisi Yodai should be bottled in my time. Shaul was my Talmud, and I anointed him and so forth, and I don't want that he should pass away, that you should kill him while I'm alive. Now, Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Heichi Eved. So now Hashem thinks to himself, what am I supposed to do? Leimus Shaul, should Shaul die as I want him to? Leika Shavik Shmuel, but Shmuel is pleading with me not to, and he doesn't want it to happen. Leimus Shmuel, Adizutter, should Shmuel pass away at such a young age, and he's only, as we said, 52. Meranani Abbasre, people are going to spread rumors about it. People are going to think that he was talked over some kind of Aveda. So, should we say that neither Shaul nor Shmuel should pass away and they'll both live longer? Can't. Kvardigir Malchus David. It's already time for David's kingship. That in Malchus Nagas Bachavacha Filukum Lanima. And one kingship can't overlap the other one even by a hair's breadth. So once it's time for David to be king, then Shaul has to be out of the picture. Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu ekvitz all of Zikna. So Hashem says the solution is I'm going to make Shmuel look prematurely old, and that way when he passes away, not everybody's going to know how old he is. People are going to think he's taka old, and people are going to think he's old. He lived out a long life, 70 or 80 years old or whatever, and therefore nobody's going to think that he did anything wrong. Hainu dechtiv. This explains the positive. Now, Marsha brings up the problem with it, other Mephoshim also bring up the problem. The fact is, the pasuk that we quoted at the beginning by Hikasha Zok and Shmuel is talking about before any of this happened. This is back in Shmuel Aleph Peretz Ches. The whole story with Shaul failing to wipe out Amalek is in Peretz Tesvav. And you're not going to say Ein Muktim or Ocha Batorah, because it's very clear from the Seder and Yonim over there that the things happen in that order. First he appointed his sons, then they didn't behave as people expected them to. Therefore they asked for a king, and therefore Shaul was appointed, etc., etc. So some Mephoshim say that in fact what it is it means the whole Hishtalshel Hasein Yonim. The Eivish there was a decision that there was going to be a point when Shaul is going to be king. If things don't start moving in that direction soon, then already it's going to come the time for David to be king, and therefore then Shaul is going to be infringing on that. So therefore it means that everything, beginning from Peretz Ches over there, all the Hishtalshel Hasein Yonim, beginning that the Eved put in Shaul's mind to the idea to make his sons shoftim, because he's starting to get old, all of that was part of Hashem's long-term plan to make it that eventually when it's time for Shmuel to pass away, and then shortly after that Shaul, then already he'll look old. So in other words, so that would be the answer. In other words, Vayikasha Zok and Shmuel is indeed, Hashem has the long-range plan. Already Hashem knows what's going to be happening later on, and therefore already he's making Shmuel look old and giving him the idea to appoint his sons and so on and so forth. So Vayinu Dechtiv, this explains something that it says in the Pasuk. At one point it describes V'shol Yoshe Bagiva, Shol was sitting in Giva, Tachas HaEshel Barom, Tachas HaEshel, under the tree, and Eshel, like Vayita Eshel, Viver Shova, Barom. So the context of the Pasuk is that Shol was sitting together with his advisors and complaining about the fact that David keeps on eluding him. Anyway, Giva and Rama are two different places. Giva was Shaul's hometown and his capital, and Rama is Shmuel's hometown. So the Chimayim Giva it's Rama. What does one have to do with the other? They're even in territories of different Shvatim. Giva is in Binyamin, Rama is in Har Ephraim. So Ella Loy Malacha comes to tell you, Mi Gorim L'Shaul Sheyesh SheYoshav B'Giva Shtei Shana M'Mechta. What caused that Shaul is going to be able to sit, and mean sit meaning to be able to be comfortable and be able to last. The word Yoshav after all doesn't mean to sit on a chair or something. Means to be able to sit in a comfortable way, to have stability. So what caused that he has that stability and give a shtei shanim u'mechza for 2.5 years, tefillah sishol Shmuel haramasi, the tefillah of Shmuel who came from Ramah. So that's what it means. It was tachas ha'eshel. He was under the tree where the tzaddik, where Shmuel is being compared to a mighty tree that's protecting Shol, but Ramah, and he's located in Ramah, and he's still davening for Shol. That's what gave Shoals a reign, a stability of 2.5 years. The Gemara asks, okay, but all of this we're saying, in other words, it comes out that Shmuel was pushed aside, that Hashem made Shmuel prematurely pass away young because it's David's time to rule. Does Hashem in fact do that? It's one thing, in other words, a melech, to say ein malchus negas v'chavetah afilut b'moynima, but to say that Hashem should remove Shmuel from the world in order to make way for David, is that indeed so? And the answer is ein. As a matter of fact, yes. The Amr of Shmuel ben Achmeni, Amr of Yochanan or of Yonasan, my dichtiv, what does it mean a pasuk? Al kein chotzavti b'neviim. Therefore, Hashem says, I carved out among the neviim haragtim v'imrei fi. I killed them by the words of my mouth. Chatzavti is maloshin a gzera, like Hashem carves out and makes a gzera, an irrevocable gzera. And the maasei amoynema, it doesn't say because of their mice and because they did something wrong and therefore they deserve to pass away. Ela b'imrei fi, Hashem is just saying because of the words of my mouth. Meaning, in other words, so like an example of this, where Hashem is saying, I've decided that it's time for David to reign, and therefore, because of this whole discussion over here, because of this whole thing involving Shaul and Shmuel, therefore, that requires that Shmuel is going to have to pass away young. In fact, haragti, Marshall points out, means, in other words, like passing away earlier than expected, like here, where Shaul is living only 52 years, where you would have expected him to live much longer. So you see that indeed it does happen that one person is pushed aside in favor of the other, because when Hashem decides that it's time for David to be king, and if that requires, so to speak, moving around the pieces on the chessboard, and that includes that Shmuel is going to have to pass away in order to make it possible for Shaul to, then that's how it's going to be. That is the part of the Gemara is quoting this pasuk. Okay, chotzavti v'neviim. Therefore, I've carved out among the neviim haragtim v'imrei fi. Hashem is saying, I killed them with the words of my mouth. So not because they did anything wrong, but because of the words of my mouth, because I decided, Hashem says, that this is how it has to be. Okay, the Gemara continues. Rav Nachman v'Rav Yitzchok have a yasu v'sir dosa. One time, Rav Nachman and Rav Yitzchok were sitting together and having a meal together. So Rav Nachman says to Rav Yitzchok, Rebbe, would you please say something? Say it about Torah. So Rav Yitzchok answers him, you should know, Rav Yochanan said, "Ein masichin besuda." You're not allowed to talk during a suda. Shemi yaktim konel avesh, because the windpipe might get ahead of the food pipe. In other words, the food might go down the wrong way. V'yavu the desakana, and then you're going to be in danger. Rashi describes physiologically. Now you have there's a thing that covers the windpipe when you're eating, called the epiglottis. So now when you're eating, that closes the derech hateva, the eved shebeik, so it closes so that food doesn't go down that pipe. But when you're talking, obviously your windpipe has to be open for the breath to come out. So then that lifts up the epiglottis, and then therefore you might have that food is going to go down there. Why does he just say ein masichin besoda? Why does he add that detail? Shema yaktim konel avesh. The Rif explains that actually what he's doing is he's telling him off for it. He's telling him that he's not just telling him a halacha that you're not allowed to talk while you're eating. He's also giving him musar. You should know for the future you're not supposed to do such a thing, and therefore he has to give him the reason. We'll talk soon about a sicha where the Rebbe talks about another angle, a deeper angle on why he mentions that point of shemi yaktim konel avesh. It's not in Pirkei Avos, I don't think. I mean, no. So what you have in Pirkei Avos that you have to say divrei Torah by the table. That is why Rav Nachman was thinking to ask Rav Yitzchak to say something, but Rav Yitzchak tells him not while we're eating, between courses or after the meal or whatever. Then yeah. In fact, there's even a halacha that comes from that. You have a halacha, for example, that if they bring wine during the meal, instead of normally you would have that one person would make the bracha on wine. The Mishnah describes in Masechta Brachas, normally one person would make the bracha on the wine and everybody would answer amen. But because it's in the middle of the meal, then people don't, ain't based up liaponu, either the throat is not open to be able to. So therefore each person, as they finish what they're eating, then they make the bracha on wine for themselves and they drink it rather than having to answer amen all at once to the mubarak, and then some of them might be in the middle of eating. Anyway, Basar decide after they finish the meal, Omalei, so Rabbi Yitzchak tells him, here's your Dvar Torah, Tochi, Omer Rabbi Yochanan, Yaakov Avinu loy mes. Rabbi Yochanan said, Yaakov Avinu did not pass away. And in fact, Elachai Hula Olam, Rashi says, he's alive forever. Rashi, in fact, mentions on the Pasuk, you have by each of the other others, it mentions by Yomos, but by Yaakov Avinu, all it says is by Yigva, by Yosef Al-Amav, Itaka doesn't mention the word by Yomos or any word of Nisa over there. Omalei, sort of Nachman asked him, V'chibachdi softu saftanaya, is it for nothing that the mourners mourn, V'chontu chanataya, and the embalmers embalmed, we have in the psukim over there, in Parashas Vayechi, that they embalmed Yaakov's body, V'kovru kavraya, and the buriers buried, were they doing it all for nothing, if he's actually still alive? There's a vote, by the way, I don't remember who says this, but actually this is part where, because Rabbi Yitzchak knew that Rabbi Nachman is going to be very surprised by that and react like that, is tackle what he meant by Ein Masichim Vesuda Shem Yaktim Kon Levesh. You're going to be like, how could that be? And that alone is going to make it more likely that you're going to swallow food down the wrong way. Anyway, Omalei, so Rabbi Yitzchak answers him, Nikrani Dorish. I'm doushening a posuk. Yes, Chontu Chanataya and so forth. Rashi says, Zvurim Hoyu Shemes. It seemed to them that he had passed away, but in reality it wasn't so. I'm doubting a posuk that says what I'm saying, that Yaakov Avinu lo mes. Shenema, the posuk says, Va'ata Altira Abdi Yaakov Nu'um Hashem. Don't be afraid, my servant Yaakov, says Hashem. Va'al Teichas Yisrael, and don't be broken, Yisrael. Ki Hinine Mashiach HaMeirachot. I will save you from far away, the Ezzaracha, and I'll save your children, Me'eretz Shivyam, from the land where they're in captivity. So Makish Hula Zare, therefore the Pasuk is making a hekesh between Yaakov himself and his children. Ma Zare Bachayim, Afu Bachayim, just like his children are alive, the same way Yaakov is alive. So Omar Leh is Rabbi Yitzchak saying to Rabbi Nachman, you're wondering, is it for nothing that Sofdu Sakdaya and so forth? So I'm telling you it's based on this Pasuk. Rashi adds, in other words, the point. When we say Ma Zare B'chayim, in particular, when we say that Zarecha Me'eretz Shivyam, who is Bashvi, who is in captivity, the living? The dead, you can't really say, are in captivity. So therefore, when we say that Zarecha Me'eretz Shivyam, that itself implies that they're alive. Therefore, Afu B'chayim, Rashi says that Hashem will bring Yaakov into the Gola, into the Golos, in order that when Hashem brings the Jewish people out of Golos, then it will be in the presence of Yaakov himself. He will actually see it happen. And again, as far as the Sofru, Saptaya, and Chontu Chantaya, and so forth, Nidmalahem Shemes Abochai Hoyer, Rashi says, it seemed to them that he had passed away, but really he was alive. So now, of course, there's many, many, many different explanations about it, and we could easily spend days over here for bringing over this, but the kitzur some things from the various Mephoshim, and then a couple of relevant sikhas on the subject. First of all, the Rashba over here mentions that what it means is, basically, we're saying that when we say Yaakov Avinu lo mes, he explains a little differently than Rashi. Not so much, we're not talking about Yaakov's physical body dying. Mikrani Dorish, Mazare B'chaim, Aku B'chaim means that Yaakov's neshama is alive in a way more so than the other others. In a sense, all the other others of Tzadikim, all of them are alive, but after all, not completely, because Avraham Yatzimenu Yishmael, Yitzchak Yatzimenu Esav, only Yaakov is the first one that has no psoilus, and therefore he is more completely alive, Zare B'chaim, Aku B'chaim, more so than the other others. That's how the Rashba explains it in a nutshell. Marsha also discusses the same thing when we say Yaakov Avinu lo mes, does it mean that he didn't die the goof, or does it mean that he didn't die the nefesh? So Rabbi Nachman is not asking about that he wasn't mes the nefesh. Of course, I can understand that his nefesh is still alive, but the question is about the goof. There's a question here. The question is about the goof that the b'chiv with these softer stuff daya and so forth. And Rabbi Yitzchak is answering, in fact, like the Rashba says, I'm not talking about the goof at all. So not like Rashi says, nidma lehem shemes, but rather, yes, you're right. I'm not talking about the goof. The goof taka passed away and was buried and embalmed and so forth. But, nikrani dernish that so no, so he's saying, in other words, the body was chontu chantaya and so forth. But Eitz Yosef, by the way, points out, so Marsha says essentially the same thing as the Rashba, that what he says when we're talking about that, when we're talking about that Yaakov in Olay Mess, we mean his neshama. And we're mentioning Yaakov more so, again, like the Rashba says, because only by Yaakov can we talk about that more than the other others, because he doesn't have any psul that came out. And he goes on to say that that's also what it means, this, me'rochek and me'eretz shivyam, in the sense that Avram and Yitzchak passed away in Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, so they can be considered chayim heim b'misosam, in the sense that they don't need Gilgul Mechilas eventually. Yaakov, who passed away in Chutz Laaretz, you could argue, yesh lebal din lachloik, hoy lebal din loymar, says Marsha, that you would think maybe he's not going to live to the same extent as they will, because after all, he passed away in Chutz Laaretz, and therefore we're saying that, no, it's considered as though he passed away in Eretz Yisrael. And why are we saying in that case, why is he on a higher level than the other Mesim in Chutz Laaretz, is because of the pasuk over here, Hinei Moshiach Meirochet, that Zarach Me'eretz Shivyam, and that just like your descendant, Yosef, came in captivity to Mitznayim, the same way you, so now the comparison is that you, Yaakov, are considered as though you passed away in Eretz Yisrael, even though physically you were in Chutz Laaretz when you passed away. That's how Marsha explains the end of it. As far as the Chamnota, by the way, Eitz Yosef points out, usually embalming a body involves removing the internal organs. Here the understanding is that they didn't do that, though, which in fact there's a big question whether they would have been able to anyway, because it would be bazillion for the mess. Various Mephoshim on the Pasuk give different answers for it. But anyway, Eitz Yosef brings up here that in fact they didn't. So the question really is, that if he's chai anyway, if he's alive anyway, why did they even need the embalming? That's the question. Is it for nothing that chontu chanataya and so forth? If the koyach of his nefesh and ruach and neshama is still there, then of course the body is not going to spoil. And why do we even need the chanita, and why do we need the hesped and the kvura? And he answers in mikrani dorish that you're asking on a practical level why you need the chanita and so on and so forth, but again, similar to what Rashi says, nidma lehem shemes, and he brings, actually, this is all from the Al-Shech HaKadosh, he says, fakert, if they didn't embalm the body, people would think that he was a divine being or something. How is it that he passed away, and it seemed to them, like Rashi says, that he passed away, and his body is not spoiling, therefore, fakert, they did the chanota and all that, in order to make it look, in order that people should think that he really is dead like everybody else, and therefore they're doing to him what they would do normally to dead bodies, but not in fact that he was. This is from the Al-Shech HaKadosh. Now, so you have a whole bunch of sichas. Of course, any Lubavitcher who hears the words Ma'azare b'chayim, Afu b'chayim, can rattle off various things from sichas in that connection. There's one place where the Rebbe talks about the idea that what we're saying briefly in a sicha in Chelek Chavav, most of it is in connection with Moshe Rabbeinu, where the Rebbe makes the point over there that what Rabbi Yitzchak is explaining is that we're saying, when we say Mazare B'chaim Afu B'chaim, we're saying that actually that's it. The chayus, the ruchniyistik chayus of the Jewish people, that itself is the gashniyistik chayus of Yaakov, and therefore we can say on him, by every tzaddik, we say that Yaakov of Chayoi, that he's in this world more than he was when he was alive. But when it comes to Yaakov, then we're saying that his gashniyistik life is dependent on the ruchniyistik life of the Jewish people, and therefore, as long as mazare b'chayim, then automatically afu b'chayim. That's the point of the drasha. Then there's a sicha in Chelek Lamed Hey, where the Rebbe analyzes this whole story in much greater detail. Why is it important for us to know that this took place during a Suda? Why was Rabbi Yitzchak saying the whole thing, Shema Yaktim Konel Avesh? Why doesn't he just tell him briefly, Ein Mestichin B'Suda? And so on and so forth. And the point that ever develops in the Sicha is like this. When we say Ein Mestichin B'Suda, Shema Yaktim Konel Avesh, that's to say, in other words, that, yes, it's important to say Divrei Torah by the table. And yes, Divrei Torah are a protection for a person. Nevertheless, though, we know that Hecha Deshchiyah Hazeka Shaini, where you have a clear and pleasant danger, then you can't rely on Shluchim Mitzvah in the Zoken. The Gemara mentions that point in several places. One of them, Taka, in connection with Shmuel. We were just talking about Shmuel and Shaul before, and the Gemara mentions when Hashem sent Shmuel to anoint Shaul, to anoint David, so Shmuel is nervous. If Shaul finds out, he's going to kill me, and Hashem tells him, you have a cover story. Take along an egglos bucker and pretend you're going over there to bring a curb. Because Shchiyach HaZeker, then you can't rely on Shluchim Mitzvah in the Zoken. So therefore, Rav Yitzchak is telling Rav Nachman that. Because Shchiyach HaZeker is so common for food to go down the wrong way, therefore you can't rely on the schus of Divrei Torah to protect that. And he's adding Shemayakum Konalavesh. What he's telling him is, in other words, in Torah, when it comes to doing Torah and mitzvahs, you have to take into consideration the way that the world works. Now, then the Rebbe goes on to say, now there are two ways of looking at that. Does that mean, in other words, that a yid is under the control of nature? So in that case, then yes, the derech hateva, a person talks while he eats, it's going to go down the wrong way, and therefore Rabbi Yitzchak is warning him against that. Or is it not so much that a yid is under the control of nature, but the Torah itself wants that mitzvahs should be done in a way that reckons with how the natural world works? So now, afterwards, he tells him, Yaakov Avinu Lemes, meaning the second way. Not so much that a yid is under the control of nature, Yaakov Avinu Lemes, but B'derech HaTeva, yeah, a person has lived 100-odd years, then he's going to pass away, and they're going to have to bury him, and so on and so forth. But here, Yaakov and the Jewish people, and Yaakov and a yid who lived his whole life with Torah and mitzvahs, is not under the control of nature, but the Eibishter wants us to act in a way that comports with how nature works. Now, Rav Nachman understands it the first way. He's saying in that case, then what about the Softu Safdaya and so forth? He understands Rav Yitzchak to be saying, you have to rechen sich with how the world works. Not just that Torah and mitzvahs have to be done keeping that in mind, but that a yid himself is under the control of nature. So then he asks him, so what's with the Safdaya and the Fantaya and so forth? And Rav Yitzchak clarifies for him, Mazare b'chaim achu b'chaim, the second way, that not that a yid is under the control of nature, when I told you, Shemayakdim kon lavesh, not because a yid is under the control of nature, but because the Eivishter wants that the Torah itself should be done in a way that rechens zich with nature. And therefore, we can have with Yaakov Avinu, where yes, like Rashi says, nin melehem shemes, it seemed to them that he had passed away, and they have to tack a act accordingly. They have to go and mourn him and embalm him and bury him and do all the regular things you would do for a mess, because from their perspective, they see, that's the reality that they see with their eyes, and therefore they need to do that. But on the other hand, a yid needs to know that in reality, the teva of a yid is beyond nature. And that's the point that Rebbe makes in that sicha, in Chevet Lamed Hei, one of the sichas for Vayichi. Marsha says something else to you. Marsha says we're talking about the neshama. The Rashba and Marsha say we're talking about the neshama. Yeah, in other words, so Rashi had said that he wasn't actually dead, but that it looked to him like he was dead. Yeah, Marsha is saying that originally Rav Nachman thought that Rav Yitzchak was referring to the goof, and then Rav Nachman explains to him that Rav Yitzchak explains to him that we're talking about the neshama, and the reason why the neshama of Yaakov, and it was special, is because his zera is completely pure, unlike those of Avraham and Yitzchak. To that extent, also the neshama, the life of a tzaddik is not primarily, as we know from the line in Tanya, but the chaya tzaddik, enim chayim v'sorim, and therefore, in that sense, the fact that he passed away can be called misa mikris, in the sense it's not the essence of Yaakov that passed away, his essence is in the neshama, and that's chay v'chayim. Okay. Yoyim yim Mashiach ha-Gola, you test it here. The Medrash says that the Geula from Yitzias Mitzrayim, and the same from Golus Babel and all the other ones, were all of the previous ones were Geula Shiyesh Acharei Golus, as opposed to the Geula from our current Golus, is going to be an eternal Geula where there's no Golus after that. Now, why is that? The Geula of Mitzrayim, the Medrash says, is like the light of a candle, which can go out. The Geula Hasida is like the light of the day where you can't put it out. So therefore, that means, in other words, the gilui of the Geula Hasida is going to be a revelation of an infinite light where it's impossible for there to be any hepsik in it, and that is why it's going to be a Geula Mitzvah Shein Acharei HaGolus. Continuing with Halachas of Shabbos, we started talking about yesterday about the dinim of putting up a temporary mechitza, when you're allowed and when you're not allowed. So now,
So if you have, so we gave the example, so you gave the example yesterday, if let's say you have a light in the room and therefore you're not, you can't have relations, you have sforim in the room and therefore you can't, and you need a mechitza, then you wouldn't be able to put up such a mechitza because that's in order to make a separate reshus, which is also to do on Shabbos. However, if the curtain, for example, was spread out, we talked previously about this in connection with roofs, much as, for example, we talked about in connection with the hood of a stroller, much the same concept applies as far as vertical mechitzas as well, that if you have, it was open up at least a tefach before Shabbos, then you're allowed to spread it out completely on Shabbos, because then it's only adding to an oil arach. On the other hand, if you have it bunched up at the end, and that bunched up area equals a tefach, that doesn't work. You have to have a tefach of it stick. You have to have a tefach of it opened up before Shabbos, besides what's bunched up. Similarly, you have these folding walls and folding mechitzas that they sometimes have. Sometimes you find them in Chabad houses, for example, when they need to make a larger space. These accordion type walls. Same idea. In other words, it has to be open at least a tefach before Shabbos in order for you to be able to fully open it on Shabbos. And again, that's bunched up, that's folded up at the side. That doesn't count. Now, all told, though, when you have a mechitzas arai, you're not making it to be mati or anything. You're only doing it, for example, to shade you from the sun or the wind or whatever. That's the sort of thing you're allowed to put up on Shabbos because it's only arai and you're not putting it up for any halachic purpose.